Matthew 13, verse 1 to verse 9 is the beginning of the ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, where he started speaking in parables. And this is the first of only two parables that Jesus Christ gave that is accompanied with an explanation. And we have read the explanation that is from verse 18 to verse 23. And this is the most important of all the many parables that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. This particular parable did not come with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Whereas the other parables, you have the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto the man. That is the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares, that is found in verse 24. But this one is a very generic parable, because this parable teaches us how we ought to receive God's word. And that's why it is entitled for this evening, the message is Genuine Faith. Because how we receive the word of God will determine whether our faith is real or false. The word of God is given for obedience. And that is exactly what this parable is all about. A parable is an earthly account that Jesus Christ will use to give it a spiritual significance. He will use the daily life of the people of Israel, and then he will take it and he will put into it like an illustration to teach us a spiritual truth. And so this is a parable of how they plant, how a farmer would plant in the time of our Savior. He has his field in front of him, and he will walk along this pathway that has really been tread upon for a long time. And then he will take a handful of his grain, and then he will throw them. And then the grain, some of them will fall into all the different kinds of grounds, and you find that there are four types of ground in the farm. The Bible calls it the wayside, the stony places, the thorny places, and the good ground. And then Jesus will use this very common daily experiences of the people of Israel, which they're all familiar with. And then he's going to use this to teach a very precious lesson, a very precious lesson that is most needed today than ever before, because we are living in the last days. 2,000 years from the time when Jesus Christ gave us this parable, we live in a world where delusion is common. There are more false believers in our time than in any time of church history. We're not talking about unbelievers. Non-believers are the people out there who have never been given the gospel. They're called non-believers. Unbelievers are those who have been given the gospel and they reject. False believers are those who have been given the gospel, and most of the time it is a false gospel, and then they think they are believers, but in reality they are not. True believers are those who have genuine faith, because salvation is the work of God. And because it is entirely the work of God, a person who is truly born again cannot not be transformed, cannot not be changed. If he is not changed, his confession of Jesus Christ is false. That means he never had genuine faith. That is why this parable is so important. It teaches us the one and right and only way to receive the word of God. And we have been studying for the past few weeks what faith is. The object of faith is the word of God. Do you really believe in what God's word says? Now, let's say you do. How do you know that your faith that you believe in is genuine? A man may say to you, yeah, you have just prayed the prayer of salvation with me, and now you have a place secured for you in heaven. How does he know? He has no right to say that to you. He has no right to give you that assurance unless he can read your heart and unless he knows that your prayer is out of genuine, pure, honest to goodness, sincerity, total, complete surrender, unconditionally, to Christ. And he will never know that, because the heart condition is not man's domain. It is a domain that is exclusively God's and God alone. And since we cannot read hearts, but God has given to us sufficient revelation such as this to help each and every one of us, not for me to judge you, but for me to judge myself, to see into my own heart of hearts whether I have genuine faith. Just because we are theologically trained, just because we graduated from Bible college and seminary, just because we are ordained and we are pastors, it means nothing. If I'm not born again, I'm not born again. That's it. It doesn't matter what I have done. It doesn't matter whether I can teach the word of God, whether in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. All these are immaterial. All these will not in any way impact my salvation if I am not truly born again. That means if I do not possess genuine faith. We have seen enough of seminary professors who know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek inside out. And they are not born again because to them, this is just a job. This is just a profession, a way to bring money home to feed the family. And they just go through the motion. Do they know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek? Do they know the syntax and the grammar? Do they know how to do all the parsing and all the conjugation? Yes, they know all these things. But by knowing all these things, does that mean that I have genuine faith, which means I am a child of God? Not necessarily. That's why it is so important for us to make sure by tonight, God willing, through the study of this parable that Jesus gave us, that you know before you walk out that you possess genuine faith. Because otherwise, you are still heading toward the lake of fire when you die in your sin. That is how serious it is. Your soul is at stake. My soul is at stake. I cannot believe on your behalf. You cannot believe on my behalf. No matter how close we are, no matter how desirous we are, it has to be you and the Lord. Now let's see how we can learn from this parable of our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ sat by the seaside. A great multitude, or great multitudes, plural, were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship in order to give himself some space and some distance so that everyone could hear him. And then he sat down, and then the whole multitude stood on the shore. If you study the theology of parables, you realize that Jesus Christ deliberately spoke in parables. He could easily continue to preach the way he did in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Those were very plain and clear, direct teaching. But he deliberately spoke in parables because he wanted the people to follow him not because of the stomach, not because of the miracles, the food, the free healing. He wanted them to follow him because he is the Son of God. And that's why he started to speak in parables. And if you look at the end of it, the multitude will leave him. They don't want to be near him anymore because you don't know what you're talking about. But those who are genuine and sincere, they will remain behind and they will ask the Lord, please explain to us the parables. Now, that's the kind of disciples Jesus Christ sought after. And that's what the disciples of Jesus Christ did. Explain to us, tell us, we want to know what the teaching is, what's the meaning. And so Jesus Christ began by saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed some seeds, so the seeds there we know from verse 19 is the word of God. So there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is fine. In the second parable with explanation, which is the wheat and the tares, some of the seeds were bad, sown by the evil one. That is another parable with another meaning. But this one, the seed that we know, refers to the word of God. Now, the word of God, you and I know, can be understood and be divided into two types. The milk and the meat. Both of them require faith to believe in. Now, if wheat is an emphasis on the milk doctrine means the first principle doctrine, the first and most important doctrine that every one of us must believe in before we can begin to eat meat. And that is the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are not born again in Christ, all the other doctrines of the Bible will be closed to you. You cannot understand them because you are still dead in sin. And so if the word of God, this seed, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, these four ways to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal whether you are born again or not. If the word, the seed, the word of God is not about salvation. It's about sanctification. It's about how to live a holy life. It's about after salvation. The Bible called this the meat doctrines. Many other doctrines such as biblical separation, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of Christian fellowship, the doctrine of the sacraments, all these are the meat doctrines. And if you don't accept them, it is still a measure of faith. In the case of the gospel, it is no faith, no salvation. In the case of the meat doctrines, you don't believe, no sanctification. So one is no salvation, the other one is no sanctification. That's why this is a parable that will teach us how to receive the word of God in a manner that is pleasing to God, that will describe the genuine faith that we have. And if it is the word of God, salvation, the gospel message is very plain and clear. The Bible says that we are all born in sin. The Bible says that because we are all born in sin, we are all bound for hell the moment we are born into this world. We are in a state of condemnation already. And that's why God did not send Jesus Christ to condemn the world any further. We are already condemned, and that's why Jesus Christ was sent by God to save the world, not to condemn the world. We are already in condemnation because of sin. And therefore, God wants to save us and deliver us out of this state of condemnation. And therefore, God sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins and for my sins, and that's it. You have to believe that you are a sinner, thoroughly depraved, undone, bankrupt in soul and spirit. And that's who we are in reality. It's not just you believe. It is true, because we have committed so many transgressions. First on the list would be idolatry. We all are idol worshippers in one way or another. Even if you're an atheist, that is an idol worshipper, because you worship yourself. You think you are God. That is a sin. And then, of course, there will be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and all the many sins that accompany it that we committed against one another. We have lied. We have been angry without a cause, and God called that murder. We have stolen either in time by being late, or we have actually stolen something from someone, something that we borrowed, we did not return. Whatever it is, we have stolen. All of us have. And that would be more than enough to sentence us to hell. But God says, I want to save you. I want to get them out of hell, and therefore their sins must be forgiven. As long as the sins are not forgiven, they and all of us will have to end up in hell. But how to forgive us of our sins? No one on earth could do it. And so God sent Jesus Christ to become a man, born of the Virgin Mary, a perfect man without sin. And he obeyed all of God's law as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he died on the cross. A most painful, shameful death. And he died a most humiliating death, crucified naked for the whole world to ogle at, to laugh and to mock and to make fun of him, and they gambled away his garments as he hung on the cross. That's how men treated the Lord Jesus Christ when he died. They couldn't care less. They treated him like a common criminal. That's what they did to common criminals. Take whatever the crucified person has and just gamble away. That's how callous, uncaring the people were when they crucified Christ. And Jesus Christ did all this because of your sins and my sins. And God accepted what Jesus Christ has done when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So that when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that means your old man, your sinful nature, sinful self was crucified with Christ. And that's God's love, and that's the gospel message. Do you accept? Do you accept that Jesus Christ took the punishment that you and I deserve because of our sin? He took it on him. The perfect Son of God and the Son of Man took upon him your punishment and my punishment. Do you believe? If you truly, sincerely believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, that you were crucified with him, that means you are also resurrected with him. That means the new life that you have in Christ is a transformed life. It is the life of a child of God, no longer a child that is bound by sin, where sin is the master. Truly believe? Prove it by a transformed life. That's what it means. So the word of God is declared. The first kind of ground is called the wayside. And the Bible said the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So two kinds of grounds that do not seem to augur very well, isn't it? The first, I call this no word, no faith. They don't care for the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ described this in verse 19 as the one who heareth the word of the kingdom. He doesn't understand at all. And then comes the wicked one and catcheth it away, which was sown in his heart, and this was he who received the seed by the wayside. This is the kind of ground where the farmer had walked along for a long time and it's really hardened ground. And some of this seed will just simply fall onto the pathway that had been walked on, and the seed didn't even sink into the ground. It just lied on the surface, and then the birds will come and just eat them up. Who are these people? These people are those, the Bible says, they do not understand. Oh, they understand. You explain to them, they understand the syntax and the grammar because it is given to them in a language that they understand. It is not that they never understand, because the word understand is more than just cognitive. The word understand means you believe it, you obey it. That's the meaning of the word understand used here in this context. And so the Bible says, when someone gives you the gospel to tell you about God's love, when someone comes and tell you about how Jesus Christ died for your sin, when someone comes and tell you that if you do not find a Savior to die for your sin and you live on this earth and you die in your own sin, please understand God tells you that you are going to end up in hell and you're going to spend your eternity in hell, which is a place of great pain and torment and gnashing of teeth. And then you turn around and you say to God, I don't care. I'm not interested. No, thank you. Did you understand the message? Yes. But you rejected it. And the Bible tells us the word of God was in your heart. You have it. You know it. And you were convicted by it because you know you're a sinner. But you did not allow this conviction to go all the way. And you repudiated it. And then you throw everything back into God's face. And God says, when you do that, there is some external force called the wicked one. He has taken the word of God out of you, and now your heart is numb. You just simply refuse to acknowledge and admit that you are a sinner and that you are heading toward hell itself. And you just delude yourself and you just walk away as if everything is okay. But you know in your heart of hearts, if you were to take a step back in the quietness of your room, you know you are a sinner heading to hell. But you just will not submit to the word of God and turn to Jesus Christ and come to him on bended knees and plead with God to forgive you because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for your sins. That's the wayside. Is that your response? If that is your response, then the first kind of ground describes you. But what if you accept? Like the second kind of ground and the third kind of ground, both of them accept. You notice how the Bible explained the second kind of ground called stony places. This is the kind of ground that looks good on the surface because there is still soil. And the soil will still look very, very rich and good. It has this appearance. But underneath this soil, there were a lot of stones. But you do not know. So when you throw the seed and the seed seems to sink into this layer of soil. And then when the rain comes, you seem to see it started to blossom and grow, and you see a little bit of plant coming out of the ground. Verse 20, explain what that second kind of ground is like. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word. Now, so he also heard the word like the first kind of ground. He heard the word. And anon means immediately, with joy, receive it. Oh, this person can even say, yes, I agree. He's a person that in the sanctuary, they hear the word of God, they may even cry a bit, they feel a kind of conviction within their soul, and they may even walk out of the sanctuary, shake the preacher's hand and say, thank you for the good sermon. I agree. Immediately receive it. Now, please note the Bible did not say he understood. The word understanding is not used. The Bible simply says that he nodded externally, he agreed. And he did so with joy. Thank you, very good sermon. And yet, hath he not root in himself? Why? Because this kind of ground, as described in verse 5 and verse 6, As it begins to grow out of the ground, the root could not penetrate beneath. And so the root of this little seed sapling that begins to appear on the surface of the ground, the root was still on the surface. And then when the sun shines on it and the root was not deep in the ground, it was on the surface, the sun shines on it and the root just withered away. It dries off. It was killed by the heat of the sun. And that's common. The people in those days, they understood this very, very well. This image, they understood it very well. And so Jesus says, what is this heat of the sun? He had no root in himself. That means the word of God was only superficial. It was only lip service. It was only a feel-good experience. But therefore, it lasted only for a while. Maybe by the time he walked out, maybe it continued to last while he is having his meal in the fellowship hall. It may still continue to last as he feels good about him agreeing with God's word, as he communicate and share with friends and family members inside the fellowship hall. But the moment he went back into the world, the moment he faces difficulties, the moment he realizes that as a Christian, the Bible tells me I must hold on to the Christian principles such as Christian ethics, Christian morals, and he begins to change. And that's what he says. The Bible says, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he dare not. Or he told people that he's a Christian. But he knows that if he were to hold on to his Christian principles of no telling lies, but if I do that, I might lose my job. If I do that, I could lose my life. If I do that, who's going to take care of my family? The persecution, the tribulation, the threats of loss. He's scared. But if I have to go to prison, I lose my freedom. I cannot be with my children. What if I have to die? I can't see my children grow up. What will happen? And so the Bible says, because of the persecution that arises, because of the word, not because of wrongdoing on your part, because of the word of God. When you know and you tell people you're a Christian and you dare not to stand up to your Christian principles and you allow the threat of hurt and pain and loss to capitulate you, I don't want to be a Christian. I give up. That's what happens. I don't want to be a Christian because to be a Christian means I have to go to prison, I have to lose my job, my family, my health, my life. I would rather not. When things were going smoothly, when things were shining brightly, like this kind of soft and comfortable environment, yes, I agree with the preaching. I agree wholeheartedly and even give him a kind of a joy in his heart. But it was not real. Because his life did not prove it. There was no evidence of any form of change. He calls himself a Christian. That was it. He gives a lot of mental assent to the word of God. That's all it was. Because the tribulation and the persecution came, and the Bible says he was offended, and that means he gave up. He gave up. He was never a Christian in the first place. And so he allowed lying, cheating, all those sinful habits to continue to characterize his life. But he still comes to church perhaps on Sunday because nobody knows what he does from Monday to Friday. It's all in his private business and company as an employer, as an employee, or for the students in school. Still a bully, still lazy. Still couldn't care less about telling lies to the parents about their studies, lying to them when you're not in school, not in library, but you pretend to be, and then actually you went to the movies. You can't seem to tell the truth. And yet you come to church and you feel good. You know how to answer all the questions. You know the truth. But God says, I know you. You are the kind that God calls the seed, the word of God, that falls on stony places. And your heart is stony place as far as the word of God was concerned. That person did not have genuine faith. Are you like this? Paying God lip service week after week, singing all those wonderful, wonderful sounding hymns. But in reality, You go out there, you're no different from an unbeliever because there are no Christian principles in your life. You use foul language, you think dirty thoughts, and you don't even feel convicted, you don't even feel ashamed. Is that your behavior and conduct because you're so frightened of losing your job, your health, your freedom, your life, your family? Because Jesus says, you come to me, you deny yourself, you take up the cross, and you follow me. If you want to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you hand your life over to me, you're going to save it and you are going to keep it. That means you surrender your whole life to the Lord. If God wants you to lose your freedom, you lose your freedom. If God wants you to lose your life, lose your family, you lose your life and you lose your family. For Jesus' sake, for the word of God's sake. That's what it means to have a total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ at the point of salvation. That's what faith is. That's the start of the journey of genuine faith. If that is not your unconditional surrender to Christ at the point of your salvation, you better go back and start all over again. And this time, unconditional, genuine, 100% surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to Him to save you to the uttermost. My life is no longer my own. It is all yours. To do what you see fit, O Lord. That's what it means. You hold on to Jesus Christ no matter what. Whatever threats that you face on this earth, whatever they try to take away from you, you must never let them take Christ away from you. Otherwise, stony ground is what you are. A stony heart is what you have. The third kind. Verse 7. Some fell among thorns, very common in those days, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Description, verse 22, explained by Christ, cannot be wrong. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now please note, he also means follow whose example? The stony place. That means he also hears the word. He also probably anointed with joy when he received it. Also very happy on the surface. Both of them look the same. In the case of the stony place, it's persecution, subtraction, take things away from him, threaten him, and he capitulated. In the case of the third kind of ground, thorny ground, it is another approach by the evil one. And this time, addition. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. This is no longer a threat in the third kind of ground. In the third kind of ground, it is very, very much a reflection of so-called Christians in Singapore. The second kind of ground to us in Singapore is very mild in terms of persecution. In some of these other foreign countries, maybe the persecution is much more severe. But even today in the 21st century, persecution of Christians is getting lesser and lesser. Perhaps for the moment, but it will come. It will come. When you want to preach against homosexuals, there might come a time that you may have to go to prison for it. It's going to be a crime. Are you prepared? But the third kind of ground in Singapore is just as deadly as the second kind because both are very, very subtle. That one by persecution, this one by addition, a luxurious life. The cares of the world in themselves are not wrong. As parents, we have a lot of cares. We have parental concern for our children's spiritual well-being and physical well-being. Their safety, their relationship with one another, their relationship with their friends, where they go to. All these things are classified under cares of the world. The kind of food that we have to continue to buy for them to feed them, the kind of clothes we need to continue to buy to clothe them as they grow older and older. All these are the cares of the world. We have to keep a home, so we have to pay for the mortgage. All these are the cares of the world. They are very real. But God says, they are very dangerous because the cares of the world can stop us from obeying the word of God. And there are so many, sadly, they say they have accepted Christ. They even come to church. And in Pandan's case, they have to go through 20 lessons of basic Bible knowledge class and they will go through. And then on the day of baptism, they will come and stand before God and the congregation to be baptized. At the time, they are single, they are not married. And then in a year or two, now they are married. And then they pray for a child. God gave them a child. And while they were married, they still continue to come to church on and off, maybe involved in certain areas of ministries and service. But when the child comes, and then another child comes, and then when their work continue to blossom and grow and increase in experience as well as in remuneration, they begin to taste more and more of the luxurious life. And then with the children's education and the pressure of Singapore bringing up children, the tuition of the children, and many of all these things continue to mount, you see them less and less in church. And one day, they stop coming entirely. And then you try to write to them and find out what they are doing. And they will come back and they'll reply in manner something like this: no time, no time. We have family problem, our children and this, children and that. The children's tuition is on Sunday. The children's CCA activities on this day. The children, this, children, that. What has happened? The cares of the world had just captured your heart, and your life is that of a thorny ground, and your heart is like a thorny heart. You know what happens when a seed is in a thorny area? It will grow, it will grow, it will grow. And as it grew, how come there is no fruit? It's supposed to be wheat. How come there is no grain? Because the thorn will choke and take away all the nutrients, fighting for the nutrients that this plant is, this seed is growing next to it. And because the thorn continues to suck away all the nutrients, this plant continues to grow but bear no fruit. And that's exactly what it is in the Singaporean way of life. The busyness of our career, the stress and strain and the pressure of bringing up our children in this pressure cooker society are very good excuses. And then we push everything into the back burner, and then before you know it, 20, 30 years of your life have passed. And then you ask yourself, am I really a member of this church? Oh, those years, oh, must be very long ago. And when you look at your life, the children are lovers of the world, and now your heart is also part of the world. Are you really born again? Oh, you're baptized, you've gone through all the lessons, and you know the truth in your head. But God says, you are nothing but a thorny piece of ground as far as God is concerned. Your baptism and your piece of paper with the baptismal cert that you are this and that, meaningless. Because your life does not reflect anything close to that of a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. God says you might as well not call yourself a Christian, because your life does not reflect anything of what my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is like. He is not carnal. He is not a lover of materialism. He is spiritual. He is found in God's house. You don't care for anything spiritual, because look at your children. All you care about, all you emphasize in your children's life is carnality, things of the flesh. You care only for his education. You care only for his promotion. You care only for his physical well-being, to prepare him for the life in this world. And you have forgotten to prepare him for the life after this world, because you don't care for anything spiritual in his life. Or he will become a very good professional, whatever profession that you want him to become. He's going to make lots of money. He's going to be very rich, and he can be very famous in whatever field that he may be expert in. But then he is still bound by sin. And when he dies, he will still end up in hell with all his human accolades, with all his titles, and with all his abilities and his education that you have imparted to him. But he is now in hell, crying, crying, and crying. And as a parent, where do you belong? Where do you belong? If you are truly born again, if you are truly a child of God, would you do that to your children? Would a truly born-again parent who know the danger of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, will he really do that to his own children, where the emphasis in bringing up children is only carnal and nothing spiritual? No. Jesus says they won't do that. Because when they take the word of God into their own heart, when they truly know that they are my children, where Jesus Christ died for their sin, they will never, never do that to their own children, where the only emphasis in their life is carnal, nothing spiritual. That's what the Bible says. And then the wealth, riches, God called it, Jesus calls it deceitfulness. You know why it's called deceitfulness of riches? Because riches has this image that equals success. The more you have, the more successful you are, the richer your life is, and the world will say that you have done well. That's why it's called deceitfulness of riches. Because riches, material, they are very, very delicious. They're very enticing, very appealing. And if you have lots of it, it will have the image, the appearance of success. You started with nothing. The parents struggled to bring you up and to give you a proper education. You didn't even have to go to university, and then now you are a self-made multi-millionaire living in big houses, and you have a big bank account, and people splash your name across this newspaper, that newspaper, this magazine, that magazine, as a self-made multi-millionaire or even a billionaire. And so everybody will shout from the rooftop that you are successful, and you have a long queue of people all queuing up to emulate your example. And so you think that you have lived a very rich and fulfilled life. That's why it is called deceitful, because it is not true. You die in your sin and you will still end up in hell with all the monuments on this earth remembering all the things you have done, but you are now languishing in hell in pain, in gnashing of teeth. That's why it is called deceitfulness of riches. So never, never, please love mammon, love money. It is the root of all evil. You never aim for money as the motivation for what you do. Don't aim to be rich, because it is deceitful. Because when you get it, you think you have arrived, you think you have succeeded. You never did and you never will. But it will continue to give you that feeling and that appearance. That's why this third kind of ground for us living in prosperous, peaceful Singapore is very applicable and most dangerous. Because if this is what you think, then you are, from God's perspective, a thorny ground person with a thorny heart. You don't have genuine faith. You can be like the second kind of ground. Say amen. Feel good. Feel joy in your heart, thinking that you are obeying the word of God, but God says you have not. You have not obeyed the word of God, not even in the slightest. You think you did, but God says you did not, because there was no fruit. God says you were unfruitful. However, the fourth kind of ground is the only way to receive the word of God, which will result in genuine faith. The rest fell on good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 23, explanation. Very simple and straightforward. He that receiveth seed into the good ground, now you watch, is he that heareth the word. Now, all of them heard the word, but not all of them have been qualified by the next word and understandeth it. This is not just head knowledge. For the first kind of ground, no word, no faith. For the second and the third kind of ground, word in head, not in heart. No faith. No genuine faith. God does not appreciate people to have word in head and not word in heart. Memorization of the Bible is very good. Memorization of the Bible with understanding is better. But memorization of the Bible with understanding and obedience is the best. And that's what God wants. So don't be pleased with yourself. You can memorize all the Bible verses. Nothing to be pleased about if it does not result in obedience. Please memorize. Please understand. But most important of all, please obey. Because the Bible's definition of understanding is not hate, it's obedience. And understandeth it? Look, which also beareth fruit. That means obedience. Life is changed by it. The thinking is changed. The motives are changed. The Bible says, if you are truly born again, in Christ. You have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Jesus Christ baptized every child of God who turned to God the Father and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And Jesus Christ knows a true believer when he sees one. And instantaneously, Jesus Christ will baptize that person with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit will dwell in that person for eternity. And that person is now called a spiritual person. That means the person understands spiritual things. He will look at the world with spiritual eyes. He will see beyond the material. He will see into the world, a realm that the rest of the world cannot see. Because now he has the Holy Spirit in him, enabling him to look at this world from God's perspective. And he will be able to understand the Word of God. And when he reads the Word of God, he will see into the Word of God illumination and understanding that he never had before. And not only that, God tells us that when a person becomes a Christian, the love of God is shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. The moment he becomes a Christian, there is a new motive in his soul called the love of God, which is an unconditional, sacrificial love which he never had before. And this unconditional love will continue to dominate every relationship in his life, whereby his love that he once had for his spouse and for his children or for his parent will now be subsumed under this new love that is unconditional, no sacrificial, where he will love his spouse the way that Christ loved his church. That's how he loved his wife. And the wife will love the husband by submitting herself to the husband as unto the Lord. And the children will love the parents by honoring them in the Lord. And the parents will love the children by bringing them up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Now, these are all the evidence, and this is what you will do in your life, because you can't help it, because this love that God has given to us will ultimately transform us and change us in a way that it is not based upon the will of man. This is the act of God and the will of God in transforming us. You cannot help it. And if that is not what you are relating and what you are experiencing with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with one another, then it cannot be the fourth kind of ground, because this kind of ground, Jesus says, it will definitely bear fruit. And the fruit there is not how many people you lead to Christ. It's not about the good works. There will be another passage in the Gospel of John where the fruit there refers to the works that you do. But in this particular context, the fruit there would be the good works. The fruit will be the fruit of the Spirit. The transformed individual, where you're going to have the marks, the attribute of God, such as love, patience, joy, long-suffering, forgiveness, compassion. You will have all these because this is what God has restored for us. When we sin against God, the image of God is marred. When you become a child of God, the image of God is repaired. And so the image of God is now the same as the image of Christ. And this will become more and more vivid by the way that you live with the passage of time, because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God and with a new motive, which is the love of Christ. And that is what it means to have genuine faith. So do you have such a transformed soul and a transformed heart? Is this who you are? Now, I can't see all these things. You can't see all these things in me, neither can I see this in you. But God can. And you know in your own heart of hearts whether you have this. If you have, you thank God with all sincerity, for you truly have genuine faith. You are a new person in Christ. The old man is dead and gone. No more sinful nature. That has been crucified. What you have now is a new nature in Christ. You are no longer characterized by sin. You hate sin. You want only holiness. And when you know you have sin, you get rid of it as soon as possible with all sincerity and humility. And you do whatever it takes to get rid of sin, because now you love holiness. That is what the fruits, the result of genuine faith will do to a person. It is not lip service. It is not just feeling good. It is really a transformed life where you will obey the Word of God, because you are a child of God in heart and therefore in life. Is this a description of you, the good ground? If it is, you praise the Lord and you thank Him and you keep on obeying His Word. Keep on studying His Word. Don't ever stop. But if it is not, it is not too late for you right now to confess your sin and truly with all your heart, in unconditional surrender, cry to God the Father and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior with all your heart. so that genuine faith will be yours to experience for the rest of eternity. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy word, and may thy Holy Spirit take the word of everlasting life that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us to bring conviction and conversion to every worshipper's heart. To those who are not born again yet, may thy Holy Spirit save them. Help them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in total, complete surrender, that they may know what it is like to have genuine faith, where the life is transformed and changed, where the new person is the new experience, for the new heart, a new mind, and a new life. For those who are truly born again in Christ, who may be facing difficulties in life as they struggle, may they be strengthened in the inner man to know that our loving Heavenly Father will continue to care for us, for our life is safe and secure in his loving hand, and nothing can happen to us on earth that will not ultimately work out for our good, because thou art our Heavenly Father. Strengthen our faith, O Lord, that we may not be deluded by the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, and may we not be fearful of persecution and difficulties as we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Thank you, Father, for salvation so rich and so free that you have offered to all of us in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.